Okay, doctrines class, love and forgiveness, lesson one. We left off at number three. We'll go back to number three. Page three, number three. Last time we said the significance of the exchange. We're talking about the different types of love between Jesus and Peter. Remember, he asked them, "Do you love me?" He says, "You know I do, Lord." The significance of that exchange.
There you go.
Anybody else need a page three? Need a page three? Yeah, you do. The significance of that exchange, as it demonstrates the significance of that exchange, is it demonstrates Jesus' desire for Peter to commit to a deep sacrificial love despite his previous denial, while also acknowledging the personal bond and affection between them. Jesus and Peter had a very good, do you need one?
Yeah.
Why don't you say something? I would have brought it over there.
Sorry.
I don't have any broken ribs. They had a great relationship, and of course Peter denied him three times, and in denying him three times, the Lord called him out on it. And it was a very gentle rebuke, but in it we see the exchanges of agape love and philo love. Okay, question. When we talk to each other, how do we distinguish the different types of love? Give examples. When you talk to people, okay, how many attitudes do we have as a believer? How many?
Two,
right? And what are they?
Negative.
That's true. That's another way of saying it, yeah. Yeah, carnal or spiritual? Negative or positive, yeah. But carnal or spiritual gives it a better look. It does. And so those attitudes play a role in everything we do. And are those attitudes are those attitudes solid, or do they fluctuate?
Fluctuate.
According to what?
How you feel.
According to our situation in life, right? We all have good attitudes, perhaps, but something will come up, and all of a sudden, it's like a lock. You can hear it click. And that all of a sudden now you're in the flesh, or all of a sudden now you're out of the flesh and you're in the spirit, either way. And so when we talk to people, what's the question? When we talk to each other, how often do we distinguish? Yeah, when we talk to people, do you distinguish the attitude you have before the conversation or in the conversation or not at all? Somebody.
Not at all.
But see, you have that default mode. You're always thinking spiritually. When somebody says something, the first thing you do is your mind goes to what they said, and you're trying to line it up with Scripture. But most of us don't do that. But you've trained yourself to do that. So what attitude? So the question was, do you not change your attitude? Do you change it when you speak, or do you change it before the conversation? Or do you think of it even? Do you think to do that? I dare say that probably people don't think about that.
Yeah.
They just go like that, right?
20-20 okay. Hindsight.
Yeah.
You think about it after that.
Yeah. So what's the disadvantage of doing that? What's the disadvantage of not thinking about it or not being, as Wink is, in that default mode all the time?
For me, I feel like if I know I'm going there because of conversation, I take a deep breath and I just talk to the Holy Spirit, under my breath, because I know it's coming. Just give me the patience.
But what attitude are you using?
Gosh, that's a hard one because it's kind of.
There's only two. Understand this.
Positivity.
Exactly. We have to understand something. It's very important you understand this because it has to do with your spiritual. It has to do with your spirituality, period. The Bible says that we are to do what? How are we to pray?
Pray
Without ceasing.
In the Spirit. How are we to live? In the Spirit. How are we to walk in the Spirit? Okay? Yeah, Winky.
These things in the bulletin there, last one that David Wilkinson actually fits this. It says when God calls you to something, he is not always calling you to succeed, he's calling you to obey. The success of the calling is up to him, the obedience is up to you.
That's attitude. Everybody understand that? So in other words, if we're not thinking about our attitudes, then how do you know which one you're working in, or which one you're in? How do you know that if you're not thinking of it?
Through the Spirit.
Huh?
Through the Spirit.
You have the Spirit, but if you're
love, joy, peace.
Yeah. What about it?
Well, that's how you would know whether you're in the Spirit.
That's true. No, but I'm talking about in a conversation. No, you're right. But when I'm talking to you right now, I know I'm talking to you in this with a spiritual attitude. I know when I come to this church, I'm in a spiritual attitude. When I get in my truck and I'm going to get some gas or something, I may not be in a spiritual attitude. I may be thinking about something I have to do around the house, or I may be thinking about this or thinking about that. But the very moment somebody says something, I switch. And Matt, not always. I don't think we do. Nobody does everything always. But I tend to switch. Why? Because I know that God put that person in my life to speak to. That's providence. So I immediately go to that immediately, because I don't know why God put him there, but I want to be ready spiritually. What benefit do we have as believers to go into any situation carnally?
No benefit.
There's no benefit in it, right? I can't think of anything. So if you understand that, then that means you should always be in a spiritual attitude. And the carnal attitude should be something that comes on when you're looking for something materially, okay? And carnal doesn't always mean, sinful. It simply means there's things that are carnal. In other words, you need to have a house. You need to have this. You need to think about things that pertain to your life or to somebody else's life. But you can still at the same time do all of that with a spiritual attitude, but the thoughts themselves are carnal. But that's the only time. Believers should be in a constant state of spiritual attitude. Nobody does it. Nobody gets it right all the time. But the more you practice it, see, that's the other thing. Isn't it true, or do you think it's true, that your faith is based on that Bible? Would you agree with that? Okay, and believing in it. And if the Bible tells you that you're to be doers of the word, doesn't that indicate, and Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, doesn't that indicate that if you're to do those things, you have to be in the a spiritual attitude to do it? Can you obey Jesus Christ in a carnal attitude?
No.
Right? So the point I'm trying to make by telling you all this is that you should always think about, not always, you should think about the attitude that you're having, and if it's not spiritual, you should try to train yourself to get it to be like Wayne, because he doesn't even have to think about it. When something happens, first thing, and I'm pretty close to that, and it's because...
I'm not as good as you think I am.
Well, we all know that, Wink. No. No, but what I'm saying is that it's the example I want to use, because he's in the Word, he studies the Word, he loves God, he loves the Word, and he's trying to walk in God's will. And because he's trying to do all those things, he can only do it because he has a spiritual attitude. That's what I'm trying to say. We don't do that. We don't walk around in a spiritual attitude. Instead, it's sort of like there's no control. It's like they bounce around in your head. Something happens, nothing happens, and you say, oh, God, thank you for that. Thank you for the phone call. Thank you for this. But as soon as somebody says, you forgot to do this, boom, the attitude changes, and now you're carnal, okay? So what I'm saying is you need to learn how to control your attitude better. Because the Bible says that you are to be a doer of the word, you are to obey God, you are to submit to God, you are to do all these different things, and you cannot do it if you are in a carnal attitude. That's my point.
Pastor, it's really important for that, for those that are being called, because, you know, I don't know, a lot of Christians know, but before we're called, we're watching.
You what?
Yeah, I keep my eyes at work. Before I came to the Lord, I'm like, oh, shit, that's...
Yeah, that's true.
You know, and it makes a difference. I'm not saying that that's why we should do that. For the love of our Lord.
Mm-hmm. It's effective. I noticed that, I think it was Hunter has on the back of her shirt, the most powerful weapon in America is its citizens or something like that. Mm-hmm. That's the most powerful weapon in America, is us, the people. Mm-hmm. And the most powerful weapon in the spiritual realm is a spiritual attitude. Because why? Because if you have a spiritual attitude, then the armory of God is at your disposal. Then the fruit of the Spirit is there for you to walk in and for you to use in your life and share with another life. So in that same thing with that shirt, the attitude does exactly the same thing as her shirt declared.
Know, and to piggyback on that is, while I'm watching a Christian, and I don't know anything about it, isn't to go, let's see, you know, it's not that way. It's like, I'm looking to, who can I trust to talk to? Mm. You know, because I needed answers, but I'm not going to go to someone that is just like I am in the world. Mm. I'm looking like, can I trust that this is truly who the man is or the woman is to talk with them?
But generally, you see that by walking with them.
Right.
Right. Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, so as you know, I went to California for 2 weeks, right? So my mind fell down and she needed help. And first, to be honest with you, I didn't want to go. I mean, I really wanted to be home. And I really forced myself to go. But I got to tell you, it's probably one of the biggest blessings I ever had, because I got more out of it than my aunt got. Mm-hmm. I watched so much dishes in my life and think so much and good socks and all this stuff. But out of it all, I never realized that you get more than the other person gets. And I came back with so much different, and I was able to, what was good, I was able to stay home and with her and do all that stuff, but at the same time, God was really doing something in my life that I never really experienced before. So I think, you know, like you said, attitude, I didn't really want to go. I had a bad attitude.
Carnal.
The
carnal attitude. The carnal attitude was I.
Yeah.
That's what it is, and that's really how you know what attitude you have. When you say I, instead of you, or thinking of somebody else other than yourself, it's usually a carnal attitude. That's a giveaway. All right. all right. Another type of love that's used in Scripture is storge. S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. Storge love refers to a natural instinctual affection felt within a family unit, like love between parents and children, siblings, or other close relatives. And this love is characterized by a deep sense of connection and care. Let's go to the book of Ruth. Ruth. All right. Ruth 1:16.
Thank you.
All right. Our words are stupid. Okay, Ruth 1:16. Brianna, Ruth 1:16. One second. I couldn't hear. Go ahead.
But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you want, I will go."
Okay, do you? Oh, sorry. Go ahead. Everybody see that? Did you guys find it? I will go where you sleep. I will sleep. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Okay, so she's saying here, she's showing here what kind of love?
Storage.
Storage, right?
It's called storage.
S-T-O-R-G-E, yes. Storage love, okay? And what it is, it's about being part of the family. S-T-O-R-G-E, yeah. It's family love, okay? Give me some other examples in the Bible that of where there would be storage love.
Yeah. Martha and Mary with their brother Lazarus.
That's right. Yeah, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, yeah. That was storage love, right? What else? Who? Yeah, for a while, until they decided to get rid of him. But it was, no, it's right.
Even after the fact.
Yes.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, and you see his love for them.
Right.
Now, his love for them was in every example storage love, because he didn't have to do that. I mean, he was second only to Pharaoh. He could have had them all executed, right? But that was storage love as well. And what about in our application? What about our application as outside of Scripture? Does that affect, do we have storage love?
Yes.
Okay, how do we have it? In our own families, right? So how do you exercise that with a family of unbelievers?
You're still showing the love.
Okay, exactly. And they can't respond to it that way because they don't have that love. They don't have that, right? Oh, let me just rephrase that. They do. Your family loves you, generally as a general rule, okay? Your brothers and sisters, your mom and dad, they all love you. And you could call that a storage love, but it's a carnal thing. It's based on many things. Now, if a mother's has a child, even as a grown-up, that child is still her son or her daughter, and she loves them, even no matter how badly they treat her or anybody else, okay? And that also is storage love. But the love that we're talking about here is one that's, and what's the difference between that kind of storage love and the kind of storage love we see in the Bible? And we have, this is right here. What we have here is storage love in this room. So, because we're all part of one family, right?
I thought phila love was that.
That's brotherly love.
I thought that's what we have.
You do.
So it's both kinds.
Yes.
Gotcha.
And you have agape love.
I also have a question.
Yes.
No, but wait, let's just go back to that. So hold your question for just a second. So we have this love, and the difference is what between the world, unsaved people, and their love for their brethren, and our love, the storage love that we have for our brothers and sisters, and even for them. Mm-hmm. What's the difference?
Spiritual and carnal.
That's true. Yeah.
Ours is more unconditional, where theirs is more traditional.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Ours is empowered by God. Mm-hmm. Theirs isn't. Theirs is empowered by genetics. Theirs are empowered by, you know, the want to, huh?
By their will.
By their will, but it's conditional. I don't know that they ever stop loving, but their love is based on things. Our love, our storage love, for example, for each other here in this room, it doesn't matter. If I offended Zach, I have no doubt I could go up to Zach and say, Zach, because he would know that I didn't do anything on purpose with a mean heart. And even if I did and I went up to him, I said, I really lost it, man. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I have no doubt he'd forgive me. Why? Because that's really what he's called to do, but he's empowered to do it through God. And our relationship as two brothers, storage love, would be reconciled. You can't do that in a family. How many times have you seen in a family where somebody does something and they say, oh, will you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. But they keep the hatchet handle up just in case for the next time, right? So it's a little different with that. What was your question?
Well, So I was thinking, couldn't this here, wherever you go, I will go, wherever you lodge, I will lodge, et cetera, et cetera. Couldn't you also, couldn't that also be in, like in a marriage? Isn't that kind of what you say? That is family to you. You're like,
they're not married. Family. Yeah, but they're not married. They were going as sisters.
No, I know.
In other words, not sisters, but she says, I'm going to do what you do. Your God will be my God, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, daughter-in-law.
You're saying like a union.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like.
But isn't that true? Isn't there a brotherhood and a sisterhood?
Yes.
Isn't that a term we use?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And is that, can we use that here? Do we have a sisterhood and a brotherhood? Do we have it? Mm-hmm. Sure we do, yes. Right? The difference in the distinction in storge love is this. One is empowered by God and is unconditional. The other one isn't. They both exist, but they exist in two states. In a carnal state, as somebody mentioned, and in a spiritual state. They exist. Same with forgiveness. Does not forgiveness and just regular love. People that are lost, they forgive, they love. Whether they do it or not with conditions, well, they do it with conditions, but they still have the object of love. So it's carnal or it's spiritual. And the thing you need to really start thinking about is how everything can be boiled down to those two thoughts. It's either carnal or it's spiritual, period. There's no third choice. And if you could think of a third choice, please let me know. I can't think of any. I've bruised my head thinking about it. Did that answer your question, Wayne? Oh, no? Okay, let's go to Genesis 50.
I have
a question. Oh, who?
I do. the love between Jonathan and David, was that filial?
That was filial love. They weren't related. He was the armor bearer.
Yeah, but they were very close.
Yes, that's so, brotherly love.
Yeah, that's what I figured.
Yep. So, in that case, Mary and Elizabeth's affection for each other as cousins would be storage.
Yes.
Or feel same thing.
And it could be either one, right, yeah. In a family. But generally speaking, whenever the Bible talks about, and I don't know if I have this here on storage, we'll see in a minute. Oh, there it is. Let's read, let's go to Genesis 50, 15. Genesis. Everybody knows where that is, right?
Yeah.
Don't want to throw another curve at you. All right, here we go. Genesis 50, 15. Genesis 50, 15. Let me find 15. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 15. Tom Pettit. Close enough.
And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure pay us and certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him.
Mm.
And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, trespass of thy brethren in their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of the Father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him.
Okay.
King James era.
And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
All right. Everybody see it? That's brotherly love. That's forgiveness. All those things wrapped up into one, especially when you consider that. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this before. I think Joseph was in prison 3 years, right?
Yeah.
He was in prison 3 years. The prisons they had then made Gitmo, the one at Guantanamo Bay, seem like a luxury hotel. There was, the floor was dirty, there was filled with rats, vermin, disease, the most cruelest people. Now just picture that in your mind for just a second, and then picture the food was horrible. Now just picture that, and then picture staying in that for 3 years. For 3 years. And I don't know what the math is for that, but he endured all of that, knowing first of all he was innocent, but he endured all of that for God. Because he knew God, even before God did all those other things, he knew God. And when you think about that, and you think about the things that we face, they're not even worth mentioning, because just one week in that prison would be enough to, you couldn't even imagine what it'd be like to spend 3 years there. But he was willing to do that.
He recognized God's sovereignty
immediately.
You see it right in verse 20, everything else says.
Yes. So.
He was doing one thing, and God was doing something else.
Yeah. And so the question comes to mind, what is God putting us through in our life to bring us to another point? What is he doing in your life to bring you to another point? Because is that not true? Doesn't the Bible say that Christians grow and that there's no neutral? You're either going up, forward, or you're backsliding. Either way, but you're moving. So only way for that to happen is it has to, your life has to be energized by events and people. And what he's done is he's put events and people that are different in all of our lives. He's given us all different things to deal with. Good things, bad things, neutral things. But they're all there for the specific reason, for a specific reason. And that is to get you to a point where he wants you to be. Now, there's two ways you do that. You either do what Joseph did and recognize God's sovereignty in his life and recognize it in your life. And I mean everything. Something happens, don't think about, wow, why did that happen? Instead, think to yourself, well, Lord, I know that was by your hand. Help me to have a better understanding of it. Boom. And when you do that, what you're doing is you are, in a sense, you are making your walk with God better. You are making it further. And just as I wrote at the end of the bulletin there, whatever God puts in your life does not mean you're going to succeed at it. Your goal should not be to succeed. Your goal should be to do it with the right attitude. And when you do that, you have succeeded. The outcome of it, all outcomes in your life, I don't care what it is, all outcomes are from God, not you. There's not one thing that any of us has ever done in our life. It's like somebody said, they were creating life somewhere in a laboratory, or that was the story. And so a Christian said to them, well, what did you start with? Well, I started with this and a sponge and this and that. He said, okay, take that away. Now start life. Start it from nothing. That was the point. And so my point to you is, if you don't put God in every equation, you're going to get where he wants you to be. That's for sure. You're just going to be, you're either going to walk there with him, or he's going to drag you there. But he's going to take you. You're going. And every single one of us has an appointment every single day with God's providence. And that's something you should take home and think about for whatever it is. And if you take and put God in all the equations of your life, guess what happens? Your default mode will be a spiritual attitude, because that's what he does. That's what I do. That's what you should do. Just always think that this happened because of God. Poverty, riches, pain, health, whatever it is, it's all part of an individual plan that was appointed for you to walk in and deal with. And I got to tell you something. Well, let me ask you. So what benefit is it to you to know that? And first of all, do you believe that's true?
Yes. It's guaranteed to end with Romans 8:28.
Yeah.
Yes.
That is the key. If you didn't have that promise, yeah. you know, you can...
So if we believe that, okay, so if we believe that, maybe lose the thought. It's okay. Okay, so if we know that, why don't we try? Why don't we make it a point to not leave this building today without taking that home and putting God in every equation, no matter what it is? And everybody, the first thing that comes out of your mouth when something happens, good or bad, it's, oh, wow, how did that happen? And something like that. And it's far better to say, oh, God, thank you for that. And I just read another quote when I was doing a quote, and the guy said, we all pray and ask God, we praise God and we ask him for, we lay our petitions at his feet, we ask him for to help other people, we ask him to help us, and yet nobody, or I doubt that very many will pray and ask him to break you, to break me, Lord, break me. Bring me down to where I need to be. Remove from me the chains that I've put back on my life. He took us out of the chains, and we put them back on. So in understanding that and putting God in the equation, that's how you train yourself to have the default mode of a spiritual attitude. Joseph had it. Paul had it. Remember, I think of Wendy sometimes when I read this. Remember, he prayed to Jesus for three times to remove the thorn in his side. And Jesus said that my power is made perfect in your weakness. It doesn't mean that Jesus' power was made perfect because he was weak. It simply means that he gets to see the strength of God in his life. Because he says that, I rejoice in my afflictions that the power of God might rest on me. And so that's the attitude, and that's really the lesson for today is you need to really work on and practice staying in the keeping a spiritual attitude every single day. And you do that, the best way to do that is to always think of God in everything that happens. The phone rings, Lord, I don't know what it is, but it's part of my plan. Thank you. Whatever it is. Everybody got it? Okay. And then,
excuse me, you called that doctrine of concurrence, the one pertaining to Joseph.
Yes.
Is that the two things happening?
No, the concurrence was when if Jacob didn't give Joseph the multicolored coat, if he didn't do that, okay, there would have been no Moses. There would have been no Moses. There would have been no Pharaoh. There would have been no, and the list goes on. There's 23 things that happened from that one multicolored coat, and the doctrine of concurrence means that this caused this, caused this, caused this, caused this, and in the case of that coat, I found it with R.C. Sproul. It had 23 different events took place because Jacob gave his son that multicolored coat. There would have been no Potiphar, there would have been no Midianites, no slave traders, there would have been no prison, there would have been no butcher, baker, and candlestick maker, whoever was in prison with him. There would have been none of that. And if there was none of that, there would have been no Moses. If there was no Moses, there would be no Exodus. If there was no Exodus, there would be no Israel. If no Jacob. If there was no Jacob, there would be no Christ. And if there was no Christ, you wouldn't be here today. It works something like that. And the point is, that's the doctrine of concurrence. And you see it every time you drop a pebble in the water. That pebble causes other things to happen. If you drop it where there's lily pads, you'll see the quiver of the pad. So I tell you all of that so you understand that everything in your life is linked to something else and someone else. And if you can recognize that, that's what I just remembered what it was. Now, if you remember that, then when things happen in your life and you have that knowledge that this is part of my plan, it's easier for you to stay in the spirit and to follow that plan and to go through whatever it is you have to go through, good, bad, or indifferent. But it's the attitude that you need and the doctrine of concurrence, if you remember. And what about Paul? He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, right? He was the top Pharisee, top man. And then after that, he was a Pharisee. After that, he persecuted the church. After that, he was on his road to Damascus and he got saved. After that, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he started churches in different places. After that, he wrote letters. After that, he had to go to prison. He wrote the prison epistles while he was in prison. You could go through anybody in the Bible, and you could see the doctrine of concurrence, and yet it's so difficult for us to look at it in our own lives.
Because we like to look at it as the carnal, or the world likes to look at it as a doctrine of coincidence.
Yes. Well, I don't know I don't think we look at it at all. I don't think most people put it all together. You might say that once or twice, but it's a fact. Today, right now, you have an appointment. Before this day is over with, you have appointments with people, places, and things. And it's already been set. And it you can't change. It cannot change. And if you want a proof of that, you could go, I don't think anybody listening, even online, can go back in their life and not see how things worked out a perfect way. And if it didn't work out, if one of those steps were taken out, everything would have changed. And it can't change because all of those steps are ordained by God. Everybody understand? Okay.
Which means cause or allow. So
yes. Yes. And as Wink pointed out.
Like if we sin, we could say, well, that was ordained, God ordained. Well, no, that means he allowed it.
Yes, exactly right. And he didn't have to.
Yeah.
But he did. And so.
Because there's a greater good down the road.
Exactly. Hello. And so the topping of all that is to understand this. And this is it. This is the key. The key is this. No matter what he puts in our lives, no matter what appointments we have with his providence, every single one of them are going to work out for our good. Period. Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans for you. They are for good, to give you a hope and a future. And because you have that and you have Romans 8:28, all of those combined tells you, it just shows you the love that he has for you. Life on this planet is just difficult to live. Jesus knew that. It was planned before the worlds were formed that he would give us or impute to his people all that they need to really have a good life here, no matter how bad it is. To have a good life, no matter how bad it is. And I have to tell you, if you have that spiritual attitude and you read the Bible and you see people who had a bad life, but it turned out okay for them, and you even look in your world, and you're in a world of saints that we've known, that look at Charles Spurgeon, I'm thinking of a few other people, but their life turned out, God used them to do the same thing. He used people who everybody loved. They said, oh, this guy is a great preacher. He's got great insights into the world. He helped a lot of people. And then what happens? After he dies, they find out that he was doing things that were just horrible. He couldn't have been saved to do those things. God used him to do that, to do the things he did, just like he used Judas. Judas did all kinds of good things for people. But in the end, he didn't love Christ enough. He loved the money more than he loved his master. Any questions? So I'd like you to take that home. Spiritual attitude, default it. Practice it. And you practice it by making God, putting God in every equation of your life. Any questions? Okay, we'll close with that.